potential. Whenever I look at all of you this morning, that is the word that comes to my mind, potential. Do you realize this morning the amazing potential that is housed within this building? Do you understand how much God, the one true and living God, do you realize how much God can do with us here today? Do you realize how much potential is in this building? Do you grasp the fact that God can use Norwoodville Baptist Church to change countless lives in this community, to even impact the greater Des Moines area? Do you realize that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is great potential in this room? Do you believe that we as a church have potential to change this community, to impact Des Moines even beyond? Of course, realizing it's not we who change anybody, but it's God who uses us. Now, I'd assume that many of us, if not all of us, would believe that God is a God who can do anything. Could you say an amen to that? God is a God who can do anything. Amen? So He can do anything, and there's nothing that is too difficult for our God. So surely, if God desired, He could choose to use this little church, little Norwoodville Baptist Church, and He could choose to use this church to impact the community of Norwoodville in a great way, to even impact beyond Norwoodville to Des Moines and Ankeny and Altoona and Waukee, and we could go on and on. There should be no doubts in our mind at all. God is able to do that, right? He is able. The question for us this morning is God doing this in reality? Is God using this little church to change many lives for the better? And of course, there are times that we don't know the impact that we are having as individuals or as a church. So in some ways, we can't answer that question, but we can answer this question perhaps a little bit better. Are we meeting our potential individually? Are we meeting our potential as a group of believers, Norwoodville Baptist Church? Let's probe into this matter just a little bit more deeply. So whenever I say that this church has potential, wherein does that potential lie? Is it because we are a group of wonderful people? I mean, who would disagree with that, right? Wouldn't you say we're a group of wonderful people? And this group of wonderful people has a lot of amazing talents. And would you say that we have unrelenting ambition and we have superb motivation? You know, is that where our potential lies? Or maybe you could add to that list. You know, where do we have our potential? Where does that lie? So perhaps we are a group of wonderful people with a lot of great talents and superb motivation and great ambition. But is that the reason? Is that how we can describe our great potential? I don't think that that's the reason. In fact, I can say that isn't the reason. Our potential is found in this. We are a group of people who have been saved from our sins. And so I'm talking to all of you as a group of believers. Now, I understand that there may be one or two or three, or I'm not sure. I can't peer into the heart. But I don't want to assume that everybody in this building is saved, that everybody in this building knows Jesus in a personal way. But if you do know Jesus, that is the reason for your potential. For a group of us as believers joined together at Norwoodville Baptist Church, we are Norwoodville Baptist Church, that's where our potential is. If you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you, believe on Jesus today. It's essential. But our potential lies in the fact that we are a group of people that have been saved from our sins. We know Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And we have been entrusted with the truth of God. We've been entrusted with the Bible. But specifically, as we think about the truth of God in the Bible, we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and whoever believes on Him has eternal life. That is where our potential lies. We are believers who have a message, a life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus. That is where the potential of Norwoodville Baptist Church lies. Now, the real question perhaps is this. Are we meeting our potential? Are we using the God-given resources that He has entrusted to us? Are we submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are we sharing the life-changing message of the gospel? Do you know that there is potential in this building? Would you agree with that? There is potential in this building. Is the potential in this building being used to its fullest, or is it being squandered? We could ask some other questions as well. Are we seeing God work in our community? So God planted this church in Norwoodville some 80 or so years ago. I wasn't here whenever it was planted. I don't know that anybody in this building was here when Norwoodville Baptist Church was planted. But some 80 years ago or so, God chose to plant a church in this community. And yes, over the years, this church has impacted the community. But we today, as Norwoodville Baptist Church, are we impacting our community? Are we seeing God work in this community? Are we seeing lost men and women of Norwoodville coming to know the Savior? If we are seeing lost men and women come to know Jesus as Savior, it's because they're trusting in Jesus. They've accepted the gospel. And we earnestly desire that. So are we seeing people come to know Jesus as Savior? And I realize we are not the only believers in Norwoodville. There's a lot of other believers in Norwoodville, and they go to the various other churches. So it's not just Norwoodville Baptist Church, but the question is, are we, as a group of believers, are we impacting this community? Are we impacting the place where we live and where we work? Are we impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So are we seeing people come to know Jesus as Savior, the people that we know, the people that we interact with? And if we aren't seeing people come to know Jesus, well, there's probably a couple of reasons why that may be the case, a couple of possible reasons. Either it's because the gospel is not being shared, or it's because the gospel is being shared, but people haven't yet accepted it. So either one is possible. So a community might be very well evangelized, or a workplace, or a neighborhood, or whatever the case may be. It may be very well evangelized. People might be sharing the gospel all over the community, but yet people might be rejecting that gospel. That's a possibility, isn't it? Or it's also possible that a community is ripe for the harvest, and there are a lot of people in the community that want to know the truth and want to accept Jesus, or maybe they don't want to at this point in time, but God is going to work in such a way that they will. But why aren't they saved? Because people haven't shared with them the truth of Jesus. So as we think about our potential, as we think about our community or the places where we live, it's good for us to ask ourselves some hard questions. And the first one is this. When is the last time you told somebody the good news that Jesus loves them? When was the last time that you told somebody that? Okay, that's a hard question, isn't it? But maybe it's not so hard. It all depends on where we're at. Maybe you can say, well, yesterday I told somebody about Jesus. Or maybe you can say last week or a month ago. Or maybe for some of us, maybe we have to say, I can't really remember the last time I told somebody about Jesus. So either this is a hard question or maybe it's not a so hard question. When is that last time that we shared Jesus with somebody? When was the last time we told somebody Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and Jesus was buried and he rose again and there's eternal life in him? Let's focus in on a couple of other related questions. So the last time that you shared the gospel, what was your motivation for sharing the gospel? Or just thinking hypothetically, if I'm going to be blessed with the opportunity of sharing the gospel, what is my motivation? Why am I sharing that gospel? Do we share the gospel because we have this sense of obligation? Do we feel like we have to share the gospel? Is there almost a sense of guilt that we need to share the gospel? Or do we share the gospel having this mentality that we are better than the one that we're sharing the gospel with? We're better than that lost sinner. Or do we share the truth of Jesus because we are genuinely concerned about that person who doesn't know Jesus? We genuinely love that person, and we don't want that person to go to an eternal torment separated from God. We don't want that person to experience hell forever. We want this person to know Jesus and to have the joy of heaven and the joy of knowing God and being in His presence for eternity. Now, whenever we share the gospel, whether looking to the past or whatever, or maybe we're looking ahead to the future, are we nervous? Are we fearful? Are we excited? Are we confident? Are we bold? When we share the gospel, thinking to the past, what was the result of that sharing of the gospel? Did the person shut down that conversation, that lost person you're sharing the gospel with? Did they shut the conversation down? Or were they genuinely interested? Or did they accept Jesus? You know, what was the result? A lot of things to think about. But we can all agree it's a privilege to share the gospel of Jesus. What a wonderful privilege. What an incredible message is the gospel. The gospel is a message that changes lives eternally. May God stir our hearts to share the truth of Jesus with those who do not know. As we think about sharing the life-changing gospel with the lost, the privilege of sharing this gospel, I'd encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll be reading for you very soon verses 1 through 12. This morning we'll just look at verses 1 through 4. But here in this passage we have Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and they testify of how they entered into the city of Thessalonica. And their entrance into that city had a definite purpose. They entered the city in order to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost in that city. And as they shared the gospel, they had a certain motivation. They had a certain purpose. And there were certain results that came about as a result of sharing that gospel as well. And we have so much to learn from Paul and his co-workers as we read their words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1356. Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And as we read through those verses, we can hear, almost in a sense, we can hear Paul saying those words to the Thessalonians. We can feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, how much he loved the Thessalonians, both before they came to know Jesus and afterwards. We could discern the motivations of Paul and his co-workers, how he had a driving purpose, how he shared the gospel in a blameless fashion. Now this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 4. And here in these verses we read some important truths. First of all, verse 1, we see how Paul's entrance into Thessalonica wasn't without good effect. Verse 2, we see how Paul spoke boldly or confidently even after he had been mistreated and insulted in the previous city where he was at, in Philippi. Verse 3, we see that Paul's exhortation of the gospel, as he encouraged people to trust in Jesus, that message was not tainted by error. His preaching of the gospel was not characterized by impurity or deceit. And then verse 4, Paul says that he and his fellow workers, they were approved of God. They were entrusted with the gospel. And Paul, as he shared the gospel not to please men, but to please God. So what a testimony Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had as they shared the gospel in Thessalonica. And we are able to learn from their example today. And hopefully we will be challenged by their behavior as they shared the gospel. So first of all, let's look at verse 1. Paul says this, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, just a few verses earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7, go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. We read here, "So that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." So Paul told the Thessalonians, you are examples to people in your own province and then to the southern province of Achaia. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by saying that you have been living your lives in such a way that others are following you, they're imitating you, and as they're imitating you, they're imitating us, and then as they imitate us, they're imitating Jesus, ultimately. So we see that the believers in Thessalonica, they are living their lives in such a God-honoring way that others can follow them, they can imitate them, and then grow in holiness and love. And the Thessalonians had a reputation. And everywhere it seemed like people were talking about the believing Thessalonians. And we see in verse 9 of chapter 1, people were talking about how Paul and his co-workers came to Thessalonica and how they shared the gospel. And as the gospel was shared, the Thessalonians turned from bowing down and worshiping idols, and they instead worshiped the true and the living God. They waited for Jesus to come for them from heaven. And so now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul isn't talking about what others are saying about the Thessalonians. Now Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they themselves know something. They themselves know how Paul and Timothy and Silvanus entered their city. They knew the effect of their gospel proclamation. And Paul says, "You know that our entrance was not in vain." Now, that word vain can be understood in a couple different ways. And I tend to think that it has the idea of without good results. So when he says it was not in vain, we could say that our entrance was not without good result. Or our entrance was not useless. Or it wasn't without effect. This is how Paul uses this word vain in chapter 3 and verse 5. And we read this, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Paul was wondering, was my work in Thessalonica to no effect? Was it useless? What's going on there in the city of Thessalonica? And as I told you before, as we laid the groundwork for this book, we could go to the book of Acts, and we see how the Thessalonians, they were blessed to have Paul with them for a while, but it didn't take very long before opposition arose in the city, and Paul was forced to leave town before he wanted to. And Paul wasn't able to teach and disciple the believers for a lengthy time. And so here Paul is questioning, are the Thessalonian believers standing firm for Jesus? Have they kept the faith? Remember that parable that Jesus told about the sower throwing the seed? And there were different types of ground. And some of the seed fell on the stony ground. And some of it fell among thorns. And some of it fell on the good ground. And I think Paul here is wondering if the Thessalonians were like that seed that fell on the stony ground. And when he talked about the stony ground, it means that there was stone underneath a thin layer of dirt. And so what happens to that seed? It sprouts up quickly, but whenever the sun starts to shine brightly and the heat comes, what happens to that plant? It dies pretty quickly because it doesn't have any depth of root. Paul was wondering, are the Thessalonians like that seed that sprung up quickly, but then whenever the persecution or the hardship arose, when the Thessalonians encountered hardship, did they just wither away? Were they offended by the Lord? Were they ones who denied him? So Paul wondered, is my gospel proclamation in Thessalonica in vain? Has it been useless? But then he hears the report from Timothy, and Timothy says, the Thessalonians are standing firm in the Lord. They want to see you again. They're living for the Lord with zeal and with eagerness. And that's what Timothy brought back as far as a report. And so Paul telling the Thessalonian believers here, really it's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, but he says, our entrance in unto you was not in vain. It was not without good effect. It wasn't useless. God did a great thing because we came to Thessalonica and preached the life-changing gospel. Now, others would say that word vain refers to something that relates to purpose. And some would say, well, Paul didn't come to Thessalonica without a good purpose. And that's true as well, but I think it's more the idea that Paul, when he came to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel, there were abundant results. God used the gospel in an incredible way. There were good results to his gospel preaching. So the Thessalonians were like good soil in that parable of Jesus. And the seed fell on it, and it sprouted, and the plant grew up, and it bore fruit. And some 30, some 50, some 100. And so the Thessalonians, those who believed, they weren't offended by the gospel later on whenever opposition arose. The gospel wasn't snatched from their hearts by the wicked one. The Thessalonians who believed, they weren't led astray by riches. No, the Thessalonian believers, they accepted the gospel and they were walking down the straight and the narrow path. The gospel had not been proclaimed in vain. The gospel proclamation bore fruit. Now, keeping in mind, the Thessalonians weren't perfect. And some of them would have fallen, but yet they rose up again. So I'm reminded of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, how God uses his word. We read this in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, we had some rain not too long ago, right? As the rain came down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So just like the rain comes down and it does its work, and the earth is abundant as far as vegetation as a result. Verse 11, God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they testify to the fact they entered Thessalonica with the purpose of sharing the gospel, and as the gospel was shared, it was not useless. It had good results, and many were saved. Let's take heart. As we share the gospel, God will use that gospel in his way. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we share the gospel, people are going to accept the gospel with open arms. It doesn't mean that whenever we share the gospel with somebody the first time, that they're going to accept it right away. It may not be until the 7th or the 8th or the 20th time that they hear the gospel that they accept it. Or some won't accept it at all. But know this, as we share the gospel, God is going to use that gospel. And as we share the gospel, surely some people will accept the gospel. And we will see good results to our proclamation of the truth that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and there's salvation in him. So God will use his word. People will be saved. So let's take heart from that. Just as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy entered Thessalonica and shared the gospel and there was good results, so too as we enter Norwoodville, okay, or as we interact with our coworkers, or as we share with our neighbors the gospel of Jesus, know this, God's word will not return void. God will use it. And he uses it regardless of whether they accept or reject. He uses his word. But what a joy it is whenever people accept the word and people are gloriously saved. Well, Paul continues on in verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Let's focus in on this verse. And we see how Paul and his co-workers boldly or confidently shared the gospel, even though they had what we'd call an unpleasant experience in the past sharing the gospel. Once again, Paul is telling the Thessalonians something that they already knew. So just before they entered Thessalonica, Paul and his co-workers were ministering in Philippi. If I have my geography correctly, it would be to the east. That Paul and Timothy and Silvanus to the city east of Thessalonica and Philippi, that they were sharing the gospel. And their experience there in Philippi is not something that we'd call a rosy situation, or it wasn't a pleasant experience. It wasn't enjoyable, at least much of it wasn't. Paul and his co-workers were terribly mistreated there in Philippi. They suffered greatly for Jesus' name. They were shamefully insulted. So they're in Macedonia and Philippi, in that great city of Philippi. There weren't many people that openly accepted the gospel. There were some. Now, we could go to the book of Acts, and we've read this already, but it's good for us to refresh our memories of how the gospel was received in Philippi, because it sets the stage for what we read here in 1 Thessalonians. So in Acts, and I believe it's chapter 16, so we have Acts chapter 16, and we have verses 16 through 23. Let me read for you it's Luke that recounts this for us. This is how the gospel was received in Philippi. So Acts chapter 16, we'll pick up the narrative in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, and this one brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here's their experience in Philippi. Was it a rosy experience? Not by any means. Here's Paul and Silas suffering for the gospel. They were truly suffering for the gospel. Think of this. They were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten blow after blow after blow until, no doubt, they were bloodied and bruised. And when many blows were inflicted on Paul and Silas, they were thrown into prison and their feet were put into stocks. So the physical pain that Paul and Silas endured was great, maybe more so than any of us have endured. But even perhaps more humiliating and more terrible than the physical pain was the insult that they received at the hands of those in Philippi. You see, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and according to Roman law, no citizen should be stripped and beaten in that way without a trial, without them being examined as to whether they're guilty or not. And so in Paul and Silas's day, to be stripped and beaten as Roman citizens without any trial, that was a terribly insulting act. And that shame experienced by Paul and Silas perhaps could be viewed as even worse than the pain of the physical suffering that they endured. So we have physical suffering, we have mental suffering that was heaped upon Paul and Silas. At least that's what we tend to think. We know that the physical suffering was great. Now, whether they were really suffering mentally, it was a shameful experience. But we know Paul and Silas, even in prison, what were they doing? They were praising God. Now, some would, after such treatment, you know, if you were in Philippi sharing the gospel of Jesus, and you were beaten and thrown into prison, how would you respond after you left town? Let's say you enter Thessalonica now. Would you say, "I'm going to be a little bit more quiet in sharing the gospel. I'm going to be a little bit more careful"? You know, some people would even go beyond that and would just throw in the towel and say, "I'm done with this. If I'm going to be beaten and thrown into prison, I'm done with sharing the gospel like that." But Paul and Silas, they didn't respond like that. Paul and Silas knew that God had called them to this ministry. They knew that they had the life-changing gospel to share with others. And so in Philippi, even though they were beaten and shamefully treated, they rejoiced in the salvation of Lydia and her household. They rejoiced in the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his household. Lives were changed. A church was formed. And so what did it really matter in the eternal scheme of things if they were beaten and thrown into prison? What does it matter in the eternal scheme of things if they were shamefully insulted there in Philippi? That was their mindset. And so they left Philippi and they came to Thessalonica. And I don't think they're disappointed or disheartened or fearful. Paul tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they were bold to speak the gospel in Thessalonica. They had God-given confidence. So they openly declared for all to hear that Jesus is the Savior. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day. You must trust in Him if you want to be right with the one true and living God. They were bold. They openly declared that for all to hear. So they weren't a little bit more quiet in Thessalonica. They were bold and they were confident in their message. Now, it didn't take very long in Thessalonica before opposition arose. So it wasn't quite the same as in Philippi, but still opposition arose. And they endured hardship. But even in the midst of that hardship, they continued to share the gospel faithfully. So what is the mindset of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy? Their mindset is quite clear from their actions. No matter what the suffering, no matter what the insults, the gospel must be shared, and it must be shared openly, and with boldness, and with confidence. No amount of suffering or shame would hinder Paul and Silas and Timothy from sharing the gospel of Jesus. Indeed, Paul would say, it's a privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Throw those insults at me, he would say. I mean, maybe you didn't enjoy them. Who enjoys being insulted? But the cost is worth it, right? So through it all, Paul knew God is more powerful than my enemies. Paul was convinced the gospel is more powerful than any opposition that may come against us, and the gospel will reign victorious. God will use it as He pleases. Now, when I say the gospel will reign victorious, it doesn't mean every single person will trust in Jesus, but the gospel is powerful. And there's no force that is going to be defeating the gospel if the gospel, you know, God is going to use the gospel as He pleases. That's what I'm saying. So Paul knew God is on my side. And because God is on Paul's side, Paul is on the winning side. Consider what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. We read this in verses 35 and following. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And the answer, of course, is none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. But notice verse 36. "As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." But verse 37. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Paul said, "I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus." We could dwell on that passage for quite a long time. But Paul realized it was God who was working through him as he shared the gospel. And as he shared the gospel, some lives would be changed eternally for the better. Yes, Paul may be weak, but God is strong. Paul knew he was a frail mortal, but the gospel was the eternal saving message of God. So it's the gospel that's powerful, not Paul that's powerful. It's the gospel that must be declared openly, with boldness and with confidence. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We're jumping right into the context there. But what is the earthen vessel? Our bodies. What is the treasure? I believe it's the gospel. So we are very weak. The precious treasure, the valuable treasure, is what the gospel. We must share it. So Paul and his co-workers were bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus with the Thessalonians. They were confident. As they shared the truth, God would use the truth. Come what suffering may, come what insults may, they're going to share the gospel. That's an example for us today. So it kind of puts things in perspective for us, right? We might be afraid that our co-worker might talk behind our back, maybe, right? Or maybe they're going to make fun of us, or maybe there's the fear of rejection, or whatever else may be the case as far as what we're concerned about when we're sharing the gospel. Or maybe some of us are thinking, well, I just don't know for sure how to respond to this or that question. But we need to be bold and open and confident as we share the gospel. We need to have that same boldness that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had. Now, as we come to verse 3 now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about his exhortation of the gospel. As he exhorted men and women to believe on Jesus, he did so without error. He did so without impurity or without deceit. So Paul says there in verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." These three men, and others with them as well, no doubt, they had a life-changing message to share with the Thessalonians. And they weren't negligent to share the gospel, and they did so in the right way. You see, this message in Thessalonica was unlike any other message. You know, there are a lot of messages, people that were in Thessalonica that was saying, you need to do this, or you need to do that, or you need to follow this God or that God. But the message that Paul had was far different than any other message. And even the way that they proclaimed that message was different than the way others were proclaiming their messages. So when Paul told the gospel, he wasn't spreading lies. He was speaking the truth, right? He wasn't somehow deceived. No, he was telling the very reality of things. He was telling the truth of God. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul and his co-workers, his friends, they were sharing the truth when they shared the gospel. But also when they were sharing the gospel, they were doing so in a way that was genuine. And really that connects quite well with what we read later on in verse 3. But the message of the gospel that they were sharing was pure and unadulterated. It was a message that was real. It was in harmony with reality. Paul goes on to say, "The message that I preached, the gospel, it wasn't of uncleanness." As he shared the gospel, he wasn't characterized by impurity. So the message itself was pure, but Paul's behavior was pure as well. And that only makes sense because the message that Paul received, it's the gospel, right? It comes from God. And God is a holy God, a pure God. There's no impurity in God. So it makes sense that the gospel is totally pure without any impurity. And so Paul is God's messenger. Paul shared a pure message in a pure way. So Paul didn't mix any sort of sinful practices with his sharing of the gospel. Paul later on in chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." So it's possible for a proclaimer of the gospel to share the truth of the gospel, but yet do so in a way that's sinful. Right? Or it's possible for somebody to share the gospel and share the truth, but yet there are serious sins that are burdening that person down. We realize all of us have sin, right? But none of us should be walking in sin. We shouldn't be living a lifestyle of open sin without repenting of that sin. And Paul says, with a clear conscience, "I was not sharing the gospel with impurity. I was not sinning in any way," as far as what he could discern as he shared the gospel. And then as he continues on to describe how he shared the gospel, there in verse 3, yes, it wasn't of deceit, or it wasn't in error, it wasn't of uncleanness, or with impurity, neither was it in guile, or it wasn't with deceit. Now, how many of you this morning enjoy fishing? Have you gone fishing before? I've gone fishing before. I wouldn't call myself an avid fisherman. Have you gone fishing before? Okay. If you haven't gone fishing, at least you have the concept down, right? If you're going to go fishing, at least in our day and age, what do you probably need? You probably need a fishing pole, right? It'd be a little bit difficult to go fishing without a fishing pole. And what else is necessary as far as connected to that fishing pole? You probably need some sort of bait, right? And on that, and what do you attach the bait to? To a hook, right? We get this. That's how you catch fish. And so, if you were a fish instead of the fisherman, and you were swimming through the water, what are you going to do? You're going to see that bait, and it looks like the real thing, right? It looks like a worm. And maybe it is a real worm. But if you're a fish, you don't realize, you aren't thinking through this, and maybe fish don't have this thought process. But if you're a fish, you'd be thinking this, right? Because you're a... anyway, keep in mind the whole story here. Maybe it doesn't quite make sense. But Anyway, for a fish to grab that worm, he very soon realizes he's been deceived. At least in our way of thinking, that's the case, right? So as a fisherman, you are being very deceitful to that fish. Doesn't that make you feel bad? No, because that's fishing. That's how fishing works, right? But our proclamation of the gospel should not use the same methods as when we go fishing, right? As far as hiding something that is very harmful with something that looks very good. Okay, so to the fish, that worm is very good and tasty. And indeed, the worm is good and tasty. But hidden beneath, or you know, somehow, whether it's beneath, you know, you have the hook. And so you're deceiving that fish. That's okay if you're fishing. But whenever we're fishing for men and women, we had better not be deceiving them with the message that we are sharing. We better not be deceiving them. And Paul says, I was sharing the gospel not in guile, not with deceit. He was totally honest in sharing the gospel. He didn't intermingle the gospel message with any sort of deceit. He wasn't pulling the wool over people's eyes. There's no dishonesty of any kind. Paul was above reproach. So the Thessalonians surely were aware of this fact. But there may have been others that were accusing Paul of being dishonest or deceitful or pulling the wool over people's eyes. And Paul says, I was perfectly above reproach in sharing the gospel. And I think the Thessalonians realized that. So here's Paul plainly describing his gospel proclamation. His exhortation wasn't of error or of impurity or of deceit. The Thessalonians need to follow Paul's example. So as they share with their fellow townspeople the truth of Jesus, they need to share the gospel not in error or with impurity or with deceit. So Paul preached the gospel that way. The Thessalonians preached the gospel that way. We also need to preach the gospel that way. You know, I could give examples, you know, of people today that preach the gospel with impurity or preach the gospel with deceit. Okay, they may have parts of the gospel of Jesus right, but intermingled with that, they have error and they have deceit. Okay, we could give examples, and maybe I should, but we'll move on to verse 4. How else did Paul and his co-workers share the gospel? What was their motivation? Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So here is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. At one point in time in their lives, they had been put to the test. And who was the one that examined them? It was God. God, at one point in time in Paul's life, tested him, and he was approved. The same goes with Silvanus and Timothy. They were approved of God to share the truth of the gospel. They were entrusted with that gospel. We could say these three men were authorized by God. They had the stamp of approval by God to share the gospel message. So God authorized these men to share the gospel. They were entrusted with the gospel. And what a privilege, but what a responsibility that was. Here is the message that is life-changing, that has eternal consequences. And Paul didn't take that responsibility lightly. Neither should we. This is what we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. As far as being entrusted with the gospel, Paul says, referring to his preaching and the gospel, he says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Paul says, this gospel has been committed to me. So what an act of grace for God to entrust this message with Paul. Keep in mind, Paul was not a saint before coming to know Jesus. Far from it. He was a very wicked man. But God in his grace entrusted the gospel with Paul. He entrusted it with the Thessalonians. He entrusted that with us as well. So Paul had to share the gospel. He would say, woe is me if I do not share the gospel. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they shared the gospel, and they had the right motives. They told the truth about Jesus. And as they told that truth, they were not trying to please men or women. They were trying to please God. That was their motivation. They knew it was God who examined their hearts. It was God who knew their motives and their desires perfectly. So whenever Paul says that as he preached the gospel, he wasn't trying to please men, he's saying, I'm not a people pleaser. We understand what it means to be a people pleaser, right? I think we have a good grasp on that. So Paul did not share the gospel in such a way that he suited, he didn't like conform his gospel message to suit his audience in a sinful way. So imagine with me in Thessalonica, you have a group of very wealthy individuals. Paul didn't tailor his message in a sinful way to appeal to that rich crowd. And neither did he tailor his message in a sinful way to appeal to the authoritative crowd, like the people high in Roman government. He didn't alter his message of the gospel in a sinful way whenever he appealed to the intellectuals. No, Paul spoke the truth of God unadulterated, no matter who he talked with. Now, yes, there may have been different ways he shared the gospel with different groups of people. We know that's the case. But Paul did not change the content of the gospel. He didn't hold things back when he shared the gospel because this person or this group might be offended. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So God is the one that Paul wanted to please. He wasn't concerned about what men thought or what women thought. God is the one that they served. They weren't serving men in a sinful way. So you get what I mean. There is a way that we serve others in a good way. But there's another way that we sinfully become servants of men, and in that sense, we aren't servants of God. So Paul and his co-workers knew God is the judge. God is the one who examines the heart. God sees our motives. And it's God's approval that really matters. So if someone didn't like what Paul preached, that really didn't affect Paul, because it's not that person that Paul is trying to please. It's God that he's trying to please. And what pleases God? Telling the truth of God. So, in effect, what does it matter if I offend this person or that person? If I'm preaching the truth, that's what matters. Now, keep in mind what I'm saying. There's a number of caveats or nuances here. I'm not going out of my way just to offend people. So, that's not what Paul is doing. That's not what we're wanting to do either. But if the gospel message offends somebody, well, so be it then, right? Because we're pleasing God. We're not trying to please this person. So to please God was Paul's desire and his motivation. And this is what should motivate the Thessalonians as well. And if we go to chapter 4 and verse 1, the Thessalonians really were doing a quite good job with this, but they had room to grow. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So the Thessalonians, they were pleasing God, but they had room to please God even more. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they preached the gospel and they wanted to please God. The Thessalonians, as they shared the gospel, their motivation was to please God. When we share the gospel, what should our motivation be? To please God, not to please others. I think Paul would agree with what David said here in Psalm 19 and verse 14. David said this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It's God that we must give an account to. God is the one who tests our hearts. And Paul was very aware of this as he shared the gospel, and we must be aware of this as well. Let me close with one more passage, Psalm 26. And Paul says, well, not Paul, the psalmist says this in Psalm 26, verse 1. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That's what the psalmist said. The psalmist really wanted the Lord to examine him, and the psalmist was living in such a way that he could say, you know, I'm living right before you, Lord. Not to say that he was sinless, but he had a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience. We need to have a clear conscience whenever we share the gospel and know that God is the one who examines our hearts. So we must share the truth and nothing but the truth. We must please God and not be seeking to please men. God is the one that tries our hearts. What a privilege it is to share the gospel. It's because God has saved us from our sins and entrusted us with the gospel message. That is how we can say there is potential in this room. We're saved. And God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And God is the one who will work through us to do great things for His glory. So the question is, are we submitting to God? Are we being heralds of the gospel? And are we doing so with the right motivation and in the right way? Let's follow the example of Paul and his friends. Let's know that the Word of God will do its work. It's not going to return without good effect. Let's know as we share the gospel, we need to share it boldly. We need to share it openly with confidence, even if we are insulted or mistreated by others. Let's, as we share the gospel, let's share it without error, without impurity, without deceit. And as we share the gospel, let's know that God is the one who has tested us. God is the one that has entrusted us with the gospel. And we need to speak the truth of the gospel to please God, not to please men. Do you agree with me there's potential in this room? May, by God's grace, may we use this potential. And if we think of ourselves, let's think of all of us. Let's pray that God would use us and that He would use us to the great potential that He has given us. It's all about God. It's not really about us. But yet there is a sense in which we have to be motivated. We have to cry out to God. And we need to use the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. But even if we do all that, we know it's God that gets all the glory, not us. May God use us to be witnesses for Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Help us to be blameless heralds of the gospel. By Your grace, may we share the gospel confidently, without fear, with boldness, in truth, not fearing men, not pleasing men, but pleasing You, serving You with all of our hearts. So we thank You again this morning. I pray that Your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.